Tonight, our scripture reading is Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 23. And tonight, during the time of sermon, we're going to be looking at the third commandment to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And that verse says that God will hold accountable. He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I try to, during the scripture reading portion of our service, I try to find a passage that maybe is a parallel passage or maybe an example of the truth that the sermon is about. And this passage in Leviticus 24 is an incredible story that shows how seriously God takes his name. And so this is from Leviticus 24, verse 10 through 23. Now, the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord would be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, 'Anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death.' The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God." Then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. The Israelites did as the Lord commanded Moses. May the Lord honor his word tonight. The Israelite people are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to them. God is speaking from the mountain in an audible voice, a voice that everyone could hear. And God is proclaiming the laws that are to govern his relationship with his people, as well as their relationship with each other as the people of God. And God has already spoken to them that he is the only God, and he is the one who is worthy of exclusive worship. There's to be no worship of any other gods from any of the other nations around them, because he is the one creator of heaven and earth, and he is the one who redeemed them and brought them out from the land of slavery and is going to bring them into the land of promise. God has instructed them that in the worship of him, or at all, they are to not make any physical, visible images, representations of God, whether it is in the form of a person, in the form of an animal, in the form of any created thing, sun, moon, and stars, anything in all of creation. They are not to represent God with a visible form or a statue or an image. God is the invisible God, and he is to be worshiped even though he is not seen. Tonight, we're looking at the third command that God issues from the mountain. And we see that God is zealous for his own name. And God says to the people, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come to your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand the meaning, the significance of this command. Help us, Lord, to understand how we can put this command into practice in our lives as people who love you, as people who are called by your name, people who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we seek to honor your name with our words and with our lives. So, Lord, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, when we come to this command, we should not be surprised, because throughout the entire book of Exodus, God has been concerned for the holiness of his own name. I mean, we see God's name prominently from the very beginning of the Exodus story, when Moses is in the wilderness watching sheep, and the Lord God appears to him in the form of a burning bush and speaks to him out of that burning bush. And throughout the dialogue, Moses asks God the question, what is your name? If I go to my people and I describe to them who sent me, what should I say to them? What is your name? And God simply replied, I am. I am has sent you to them. And then later on in the passage, we see the actual name of God, which the best that we can pronounce it is Yahweh. That's probably the closest approximation, Yahweh. And in Hebrew, it is represented by four Hebrew letters that, when we transliterate them over into English, would look like YHWH. So four consonants, no vowels associated with it, but Yahweh. This is his special covenant name that he revealed to Moses and revealed to his people. And so now God has said, my name is to be treated with honor. And so he revealed his name to Moses. And then all the way throughout the Exodus narrative, especially in Moses' interactions with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, what was one of the things that we kept seeing over and over again, why God was doing what he was doing? It was so that the whole world would know that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. And so, in other words, the magnification, the spread of his own name is one of the primary motivations for what God was doing with the Egyptians. That the Egyptians would know, that his own people, the Israelites, would know, and that that word would spread throughout all of Canaan, throughout all of the world, that the Lord, Yahweh, is the one and only true God. And so God is jealous. He is zealous for his own name. And in this command, he is instructing his people to not misuse his name. Literally, it is to take or carry the name of God in a worthless, vain, or false way. And so let's just think about what this means. First of all, what's in a name? What's the significance of a name, and specifically the name of God? And it's really interesting when you study the idea or the concept of a name in the ancient world and in the Hebrew Bible, you come to some interesting things about how important a name was. And so, for example, in the ancient world, something really didn't exist if it didn't have a name. So the name implied its existence, its being. Also, in the ancient world, the name of someone or of something implied something about its essence or its character. And so when it comes to God, we would say then that the name of God is not just his identifying label, the way by which he is known, or how he could be called. But when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about the way that he revealed it to Moses. I am. He is the existing one. And then we see throughout Scripture that when God speaks of his name, it is often associated with certain attributes or characteristics of God, such as his power or his righteousness or his holiness, such that in some passages, they're almost equated. That God, your name is your holiness. Your name is your righteousness. Calvin says this, that the name of God may be defined as anything that can be known about God. In other words, the full expression of his character and attributes. So to speak of the name of God is to speak of God's nature, his attributes, and his character. We also see in the ancient world, and we see it in the Old Testament as well, that the name was associated with presence. Presence. And we see this in the Old Testament when God says, I want you to build a temple for me. And this temple, this sanctuary that you will build for me, he says, that is where I will put my name. And by that is not meant just that there was a label on the outside saying this belongs to God. When he says, I'm going to put my name there, it means his presence. His holy presence, his glorious presence. And so name also implies presence. But also in the ancient world, and we're probably more familiar with this concept or this usage of the idea of name, and that is that name also stands for reputation, for someone's reputation. And so God's name is his renown. It is how he is known, how he is praised. And so those who bear the name of God are representing God and his honor. So the Hebrew word name refers to fame or honor or power or the reputation of a person or persons. So the name of God stands for far more than the mere pronouncing of his title of address. It includes his nature, his being and person, as well as his entire reputation of his honor. And so name is reputation. The interesting thing about the concept of name in the Old Testament also is that to name something is to have authority over something. To name something is to have authority over something. And we see this from the very beginning in Genesis 1, when God makes light and he calls it something. He says, the light now shall be known as day. And the darkness will be known as night. God named it, which implies he has authority over it. He named the land. He named the sea. And interestingly enough, when he made man and he said, I'm now going to make man in my likeness and my image, and they're going to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over all living creatures. And then as an expression of that authority that God had entrusted to Adam, Adam named the animals. So Adam's naming of the animals shows his authority or dominion over creation that God had given to him. We also see that naming is authority when God would change someone's name. And we see several examples of this in Scripture where God, because of his relationship with Abraham, changed his name at one point, didn't he? From Abram to Abraham. We see in his relationship with Jacob that at one point God says, now you're going to be known as Israel, the Prince of God. And so God expresses his authority over his people by naming them. Also in the ancient world, especially in the more pagan religions, the polytheistic religions, to know the name of a god was to be able to exercise some control over that god, in the sense of being able to, with an incantation or a formula, or perhaps through some magic, they're seeking to draw that god or goddess into their will. It's kind of a means of manipulation. And so obviously that has nothing to do with the name of the one true God. But in the ancient world, that was often the case, is that to know the name of a god was to seek to have some kind of access or some kind of control over that god. And interestingly enough, that may be a little bit what is behind the thinking of Jacob when he is wrestling with the man or the angel in Genesis. Remember, they're wrestling all night long, and Jacob says to this angel or this man that he's wrestling with, he says, I am not going to let you know or let you go until you bless me. And then the man, the angel of the Lord, says, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. He says, now you'll be known as Israel. Then Jacob asks the name of the man. What is your name? And the angel simply says, why do you want to know my name? And that's all he says. He never gives him the name, but he blesses him. And that desire for Jacob to know the name of this man that was wrestling with him, perhaps because of this ancient idea that was present in some of these religions, that to know the name of a God was to have control. And basically by God saying, I'm not giving you my name at this point, is you're not going to control me in that way. God, I'm going to bless you as it is my will to bless you. So in the ancient world, name had the idea of some sense of access or control. But also, especially when we get to this third command, we get a little bit closer, I think, to the meaning of what's going on here when we see that name also is attached to truthfulness and authenticity. Truthfulness and authenticity. So to make a statement in the name of a God was to attach the truthfulness and the authenticity of the statement to the name of that God, with the implication that if the statement proved false, the swearer of the oath was essentially invoking a curse on himself from that God or goddess. And so to take the name of a God in an oath was to swear the truthfulness or the authenticity or the faithfulness of the saying and attaching the name of God to it. Well, what about Israel's God? What about Yahweh? That special name of God, Yahweh, occurs 398 times in Exodus alone. 1,820 times in the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. It is the name of God. He was their God, and they were his people. And so God reveals his name to his people. He revealed it to Moses in the burning bush, and he reveals it to his people. And now he is making a covenant with them. And so when it comes to the name of God, it involves his fame, his honor. When it comes to the name of Yahweh, it involves his personal identity, his essence, his attributes. It involves his majesty and glory. It involves his presence among his people. And so where Yahweh is, his name is present. And so that there's a lot of significance to even the concept of a name in the Old Testament. So what does it mean then to take the name of the Lord? So that, I'm not going to bring in the unworthy or the vain part yet. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord? The word that is used here is literally, and most often it is used in context of to pick something up or to carry something along with you or to raise it up. And so what does it mean to raise up or to take the name of the Lord? Some have said that what this implies is the raising up, the lifting up of the hand in an oath. And so there is a raising up of the hand as a gesture of solemnizing the oath or the statement of what is about to be made in the name of the Lord. I think probably that we could just take this in a broad sense that to take the name of the Lord can involve several things. Simply speaking his name, to take it upon the lips, if you will. Simply speaking his name, invoking the name of the Lord in an oath or a solemn pledge, to associate the name with the truthfulness of a statement, to address the name in prayer, to directly address the Lord by his name, to speak or to sing the name in worship, to associate or to carry the name of God with our lives. In essence, to take his name with us wherever we go. To associate the holy name of God with anything that we speak or with any aspect of our conduct. In other words, taking the name of God is much broader than we normally think of the third command. So when we usually come to the third command and we say, you know what, I know what that's talking about. how is he going to preach for 30 minutes on don't use profanity or don't curse? And that's a lot of times how we think of the third command, is we think of it in this very narrow, limited sense of don't use profanity, don't curse. But the concept is much, much bigger than that. And so it involves any association that we have or our words have with the holy and righteous character of God, with his honor and with his reputation. And so how might we misuse that? Or how might we take the name of the Lord in vain? The word vain is literally worthless or futile. Sometimes it's translated as meaningless or inconsequential. It also is used sometimes in the context of falsehood or deception. And so to speak the name of the Lord in vain is to speak of it in an empty or a flippant way. In other words, to say it without really contemplating the meaning or the significance of what you're saying. Mark Rooker says this in his book on the Ten Commandments. He says, "The name of the Lord should not be used for any pointless or unproductive purpose. This would include idly mentioning him, invoking his name for no good reason, or imploring him in a matter in which he is unlikely to respond." In other words, just saying the name of the Lord in casual ways that aren't necessary, that don't really bring into it the full significance of using the name of God in that context. So speaking the name in an empty way, in a flippant way. Speaking the name without consciously thinking about the honor and the reverence that is due God. Mark Rooker also says this, "Every mention made of the Lord with our mouths is to be made with the highest sincerity and reverence." Every mention of the Lord. Another way that we might engage in using the name of the Lord in a false way or a vain way would be engaging in false worship, such as idolatry, or perverting the worship of God. I take this from several scriptures. Leviticus 18:21 says, "Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord your God." In other words, to engage in false worship to a false god and to go through a sacrifice to that false god is to bring disrepute and profane and blaspheme the name of the Lord. False worship. Leviticus 22, worshiping the Lord in a false way could profane his name. Leviticus 22 says, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord." In other words, take with care and caution every aspect of the worship of God so that his name is not profaned. Another way that the name of the Lord might be profaned is in the Israelite context, was to take an oath or to issue a statement of authenticity in the name of another god. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." So not in another god's name, only in the name of God. So he is worthy of exclusive worship, no idols, and honor his name when it is spoken and when God is worshipped. So only taking oaths in the precious name of God. Seeking to manipulate God or to control God by invoking his name in some kind of a magical sense or a formula or incantation, that would be using the name in a false way. And that was rampant throughout the ancient world, in which they would try to manipulate the gods into giving them what they wanted. And to try to exercise that manipulation or that control over God by invoking his name is to dishonor him. To dishonor him as the sovereign Lord that he is. Using the name of God for selfish or wicked ends is to dishonor the name. invoking the name of the Lord in the taking of an oath that is not sincere or that is intentionally deceptive or an oath that is not kept is to bring dishonor to the name of God. So we're talking about something very serious here where someone would lift up their hand and take an oath swearing the truthfulness of a statement by using the name of the holy God. And if they were to do that in a false way, in a dishonest way, without intentioning or without intending to fulfill that oath or obligation, that would be a clear and direct violation of the third command. To dishonor the name of God. And closely linked with that is to practice honesty in our speech at all times. Not just when we raise the hand in an oath, but to speak honestly with all of our lives. And that's how Jesus understood it and applied it to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is God's footstool, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay." In other words, be truthful. James says something very similar in James 5:12. He says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." So do not take an oath or swear allegiance or truthfulness using the name of God when you're going to not fulfill it or when you're telling an untruth. But also telling lies at all when our name is associated with God is to dishonor his name. Another way to dishonor the name of God is to blaspheme him directly, blaspheming the name of God directly by cursing God or expressing disrespect or dishonor to God. Exodus 22:28 says, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people." And we saw that in Leviticus 24:11 a few moments ago, where this son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. And isn't it interesting that it doesn't even spell his name out. It just refers to God as the name. He blasphemed the name with a curse, and the punishment was death. And so to directly blaspheme or dishonor God's name, blaspheming the name of God through our conduct, because we are associated with him as his people. So dishonoring the name of the Lord, misusing the name of the Lord is much broader than just letting a word slip out here or there. It's about our whole lives. It's about our honesty. It's about our truthfulness. It's about giving proper honor and reverence to our God at all times with our lives and with our speech. So what are the consequences then of misusing the name of God? This verse says that God will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, there are serious repercussions for the misuse of God's name. We saw that in Leviticus 24. God takes the honor of his name very seriously, and so there are consequences for profaning God's name. God will not allow the violator of this command to go unpunished because he will not allow his character to be defamed through the misuse of his name. What's at stake here is not just a label, but it is the honor of God himself. So there are consequences. For some, the consequences for profaning the name of God will be eternal hell. For some, blaspheming the name of God will result for them in eternal damnation. For believers, Christ has taken our punishment, hasn't he? Christ has taken our punishment. If we are in Christ, Christ has borne the wrath of God against every single one of our misuses of the name of the Lord. Now, as God's people, we may still be chastised by the Lord as his children if we don't honor or revere him as it is due. But for believers, Christ has stood in our place. Now, how should we obey this command as a New Testament believer? So let's kind of bring it more into a New Testament context. Obviously, we're not under the Israelite theocracy in which if we misuse the name of God, they can take us out and stone us. So we're in a different context now. We're living under the law of the Spirit, the word of the Lord, and we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. So our context is a little bit different. Well, I think one of the things that we can definitely say in the New Testament is that the name of God now is much broader in our understanding because of New Testament revelation, isn't it? So now it's not just God, Yahweh, that we are to honor, but also Jesus, his Son, the Holy Spirit. They are worthy of the same honor. One commentator says this: the New Testament is not silent about the broader application of the third commandment, the frivolous use of God's name. Reverence for God and his name is still very prevalent in the New Testament. However, he says the stress is often shifted to the name of Jesus, God incarnate. We are now to believe in the name of Jesus. We are baptized in the name of Jesus. We are to worship in the name of Jesus. There is no other name by which we are saved than the name of Jesus. And as Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 9, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so how do we apply this command in the New Testament? We give all honor to the Father, all honor to the Son, all honor to the Spirit. We uphold the honor and reverence of the Lord and his name. So don't use God's name or the name of Jesus or the name of the Spirit in a meaningless or flippant way without thinking about it. Don't take needless oaths. Don't say, I swear, fill in the blank, when you don't need to say that. It's an inconsequential thing. It doesn't matter. Don't take needless oaths and invoke the name of God when it is not a serious matter. Now, some Christians would take the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 or in James 5 and say that Christians are never to take an oath at all. I don't think that's the right understanding, because we do see oaths taken in the New Testament. Paul took an oath. He took a vow. We even see in the book of Hebrews that God took an oath. He swore an oath by his own name, the writer of Hebrews says, because there was no name higher by which to swear an oath. And so I don't think all oaths are outlawed for Christians, but I think the point that Jesus is making is they should be unnecessary. Oaths should be unnecessary because the general speech of Christians should be honest. So when we say yes, it means yes. When we say no, it means no. But if we're called to the court of law and we sit in the witness stand and they say, raise your right hand and take this oath, I don't think that it's against God's word to take that oath. But don't take needless oaths. Another way that we should honor the name of our Lord is keep all the promises and all the vows that you have made. Honor those commitments. Another way to honor the name of the Lord is to speak the truth at all times, to be characterized as God's people by honesty. I think another way to honor the Lord through our speech is to treat all speech, everything that we say, with an eye for eternity. Because Jesus says in Matthew 12, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. So may we take all of our words with a view toward eternity. So don't use the name of the Lord in a flippant manner or without appropriate honor. And I would say this, again, some might disagree with me, but I think that we shouldn't use euphemisms for the name of the Lord either. In other words, just changing a letter and saying gosh instead of God doesn't really solve the problem, does it? So we should be careful about that. I think that we should stay away from words of cursing such as hell or damn, which is short for damnation. Those are words of cursing. That's God's prerogative, not ours. So I have no ability to send anything to hell. I have no ability to damn or condemn anything. All condemnation, that is God's prerogative. And so I believe we're encroaching on God's honor when we say things like that, things that are only in the realm of God. Well, what about other off-color language? A lot of our words that we would consider out of bounds would include things of sexual innuendo or bathroom talk. Does that fit under this command? Perhaps. I would say probably that fits more under the general idea of kindness and compassion, and the writer of Paul in Ephesians saying, let our speech be seasoned with grace, kindness. But this third command is much bigger than just profanity. This is more about the character of our God. And so we should measure each word and its impact on others, on our testimony, and on the name of God. I would say that another way to honor the name of the Lord in the New Testament is to honor the name of Jesus in prayer. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, don't say that flippantly. Don't say that without meaning. And also, don't use it in such a way that we think that we can use it as some magical formula to get what we want from God. In some kind of a name it, claim it way. I think those who teach that idea of kind of a, you name it in the name of Jesus, you can claim it as good as done. I think that's encroaching on this pagan idea of using a formula or someone's name to control, to manipulate. Honor the name of Jesus by also submitting yourself to the will of Jesus in your prayers. When we worship, are we actually thinking about the words that we're singing? Are we singing the name of the Lord with full reverence and devotion when we sing his name? When we bow our heads and we listen to a public prayer, are we engaged in listening and praying along with the public prayer? Are we profaning the Lord's name with the conduct of our lives? People knowing that we're Christians who belong to God, but yet we're bringing God's name through the mud with our behavior. We should honor the Lord's name with our lives. We should live our whole lives and treat with honor the name of God as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May God's name be honored among his people and in this community because of the way that we seek to honor the name of God. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the holy and righteous Lord, and your name is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. You are worthy of all of our worship and honor, Lord, because you are the creator of heaven and earth, and because you redeemed us through the precious sacrificial gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, as your people, redeemed by Christ, called by the name of Jesus, called followers of God, called people who live by the Holy Spirit, may we with our words, with our lives, seek to honor your name, Lord. Help us where we fail. Forgive us where we fail. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who stood in our place and has fully fulfilled the law and its demands that we could never hope to do. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. May we honor you because you're fully worthy of it. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.